Well, the subject is the tongue. And I believe this to be quite relevant to many of us. Well, of course, to all of us. But this matter of the tongue is quite a subject and quite a positive challenge to us. And really, the subject of this sermon, being the tongue, is all about guarding what we say and speaking wisely. And why that our speech would be wholesome and beneficial to others, and of course without offence toward God and our neighbour. And the ends is holiness of character and also unity in the church. And we've got two basic sections to this reading. Verses 1 to 2 is a warning, not to be many masters, not to be many teachers, and of course offending by the tongue. And the second aspect, the second division, are four aspects of the tongue. And when we read this, it really details the nature of the tongue, of our tongue. And so, having said that, let's look at the first section, verses 1 to 2. And I'm reading here from the Authorized Version. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Just notice firstly here, above all, that James is addressing the church. He's addressing us, the family of God. It's an affectionate term, my brethren. And he goes on to say, be not many masters. And of course this word, masters, is also translated into teacher, and it's also translated doctor. Jesus is often called master. And a master is one in an authoritative position and, of course, teaches. It doesn't say, however, that there shouldn't be any masters, but there shouldn't be many masters. Jesus warns us not to be many masters in the church. Why? Because the danger of the tongue, of what it can do, of the offence that it can cause. In Proverbs chapter 10 verse 19 it says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. We see that when someone talks a lot, it's often not without sin. We're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 3 that a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. This could be someone who talks a lot, but doesn't listen much. There is a great danger in the tongue. It is the most unruly member of the body. And so we're not to be many masters. And what is the danger? Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. So we have here a very serious warning, especially to those that teach. Those who teach the word are especially accountable to God, that what they teach is right, what they teach is biblical, and what they teach is without offence. The only offence that should proceed from the preacher's mouth is that offence that comes with the gospel. And so God holds to account those that teach the word. And we're told by Jesus that every idle word will be accounted for in the day of judgment. And then in verse 2 it proceeds further to say, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. All can be offended in the many things that we say. And it says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. And the Apostle Paul exercised himself in this regard. It says in Acts chapter 2 verse 15, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offence toward God and toward men. Paul exercised himself to always have a conscience void of offence. A conscience which was void of offence toward God and toward a fellow neighbour. And so this is what we as a church should exercise ourselves in, that our witness be not tainted to this world, and also especially those that are given to teaching should guard the tongue. And how quickly the world is to hold Christians up to a high standard. And that's because what we claim is to worship God, God who is righteous. And we take Jesus' name on us, and God is jealous for his name. And so it is that his will that he sanctifies us as a people. And ultimately that sanctification is shown in the words that we speak. And it's interesting here that one who can control the tongue can bridle also the whole body. If you can control your tongue, you can control everything else. And a bridle, of course, is formed of a headstall which fastens around a horse's head. And of course, it's by that which the rider can restrain and control the whole horse. And so if a man is able to control his tongue so that he never offends in word, he is able also to restrain and control his whole body. And that control of the tongue reflects Christian maturity. James also says in the same epistle, in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And so a controlled tongue reflects the inward reality of our outward profession toward people. If someone who seems pious, someone who seems to have the form of godliness, that outward profession, someone who makes an outward profession of Christianity and yet doesn't guard their tongue, that person deceives their own heart and their religion, in other words, their outward profession of piety, of Christianity, is empty. The tongue reflects the inward reality. And of course, just some examples of an unbridled tongue. Curse words, such as swearing and blaspheming. Flattery, in other words, over-complimenting someone. And often it does more damage than good. Gossiping, that's a big one, even in the church. Talking about other people, or sharing things secretly about somebody else, and even using prayer as an excuse to get some inside information. The danger, of course, in gossiping is it can taint somebody's character or destroy somebody's reputation. Banter, idle talk, such things are characteristic of an unbridled tongue. And of course, no doubt all of us have been guilty of this. Remember that James is speaking to the church, my brethren, and it's God's will that we are sanctified, that we go on being made holy from day to day. And then we come to the second section of the passage, which is four aspects of the tongue. And in verses 3 and 5, we see two illustrations of the tongue, small size, and yet its great influence. And of course, a horse and bit illustration is used. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. A bit is the metal mouthpiece of the bridle, which is placed in the horse's mouth, and the rider can restrain and control the whole horse just by that bit in its mouth. And of course, a horse felt the scriptures is often associated with strength. Just listen to what Jeremiah says in chapter 47 verse 3, at the noise of the stamping of the hooves of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots and at the rumbling of his wheels, the father shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands. So here we read of the fearful noise of galloping horses pulling chariots, and so fearful that the fathers won't look back to their children for feebleness of hands. And furthermore, we read of what the Lord says to Job concerning horses. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He poureth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted. Neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha! And he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains, and the shouting. What a description of a horse. This is the Lord speaking to Job, describing the horse as strong and fearless. And yet, though it's such a powerful animal, it can be restrained and controlled by a bit in its mouth. That's really incredible. And this here is making a comparison to our tongues. Verse 4 speaks of the ship and helm. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Here we read of great ships driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, to wherever place the captain wills. And the helm, of course, is a little wheel in the cabin of a ship, which a captain turns to steer the whole ship. And I remember, as a young child, I remember seeing this huge cruise ship on the TV, and all the people were on it and they were on the deck, and the cameras went in to the cabin. And I remember the first impression that I had of this tiny little wheel, which was controlling the whole thing. And as a child, that really impressed me. And this is what James is saying here of the tongue. It's a small member, meaning a small body part, yet it can have such a great effect. And so, it says in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And James goes on there to liken the tongue to fire. A small spark can cause a great forest fire. The tongue is only little, and yet it can talk all sorts of big talk. And what trouble the tongue can cause. Just like a forest fire from a little spark. What can it cause? Well, it can cause contention and strife. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And when confronted by an angry person, your tongue can actually determine the outcome. If you answer softly, keeping calm and collective, the anger in that person can be turned away. And it's an amazing thing to see. On the other hand, if you answer back with that same anger, you can rouse the anger, and things can get a lot worse. Just like a small spark that can result in a forest fire. Fierce arguments can develop from just a small, unbridled tongue. So see, brothers and sisters, how it's so vital that we hear the word, what the Lord has to say to us concerning the tongue, the trouble it can cause. not only when we're in church, but when we're outside of church, when we're in the workplace, when we're with our friends, when we're with our family. Our tongue will either betray us, our witness, or it will confirm it to people. And we want people to know the reality of Jesus, that Jesus is God, and he died for sinners. And we don't want to betray that witness by a misuse of the tongue, or an idle use of the tongue, with no attention to it. And so it says in verse 5, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And as we've said, the tongue is small like a flame, and yet it can result in a huge fire and cause a lot of trouble. It says in Proverbs 26 verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. So a talebearer, someone who goes around bearing tales, someone who tells tales about other people. While just as fire thrives off wood, so strife thrives off a talebearer. And where you have a talebearer, you've got sorrow of heart, you've got contention, you've got strife. There can be no joy when someone is causing strife through talebearing. Gossip is such a terrible thing, and yet we've all indulged in it at some point. And James says of the tongue, it's a world of iniquity. And of course, as this world has all manner of sin, so the tongue. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of his heart his mouth speaketh. In other words, the tongue speaks what the heart is full of. If the heart is full of evil things, tongue will speak evil words. If the heart is full of good things, the tongue will speak good words. So it's a matter of what is our heart full of. Not when we're in church on a Sunday, but when we're at work, when we're on our own. What's really going on here? Well, that can be reflected in the tongue. Maybe a slip of the tongue during an argument. And we can find some strange things coming from our own mouths that we didn't know was hiding there in the heart. And so James goes on to say, so is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. It makes the whole body unclean, not only of a person physically, but also spiritually speaking of the church. It can cause great trouble in the church. Listen to what Jesus says here in Mark chapter 7. And when he had called the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man, that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. Jesus tells us that it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out of a man. That's what makes a man unclean. Evil words come from a heart full of evil things, and such evil things makes himself unclean and makes those who are listening. And so we leave people in a place worse off than they were before. And today there is a great emphasis on outward cleanliness. Now, outward cleanliness is important. It's good. We're to look after our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't make us clean. Well, sometimes we see people who are often outwardly clean, and yet the tongues reveal a heart that's unclean. Well, brothers and sisters, brethren, let's not have a heart that's full of evil things. Let's have a heart which stores good treasure, that those who listen to us might have a glimpse of Jesus. It is small, and yet it defiles or makes unclean the whole man. Jeremiah hits it on the nail when he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" It's amazing when we read the scriptures read us, and we see the sin that's in us. "In the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" They often say, don't they, follow your heart. It's not something we want to follow. This is the nature and condition of the human heart. It's deceitful above all things and not just wicked, it's desperately wicked. The man looks on the outward, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so what did King David pray? We remember how David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he'd committed it in his heart before he committed the physical act. And David in Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Only the Lord can create in us a clean heart. It's not something we can do ourselves. We cannot reform our hearts. We cannot improve our hearts. What is in our flesh is sin. There is no good thing in us. But in prayer to God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And James goes on to say of the tongue something very interesting. "And it is set on fire of hell. The tongue can burn to speak words which originate of hell." We read in John 8:44 that the devil is a liar, and lies can have their origin of hell. We read of doctrines of devils in 1 Timothy. False doctrines. We can read that the devil is the accuser of our brethren, and such throwing accusations at each other could be an avid origin of hell. So it's a very serious thing. The pains and destruction that we can cause with our tongue can have its origin of hell. And that's not something we want on our lips. And in verse 7, we have an illustration of the tongue's untamability. "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind." When we think of all the animals that man has tamed, it's really incredible. Lions. Some people have pet lions. I wouldn't fancy one myself, but people do. Pet alligators. We only have to look on the nature programs and how they will charm a snake, especially in India when you have snake charmers. We only have to think of gorillas in the wild, approaching them in the Amazon. Then we think of birds. You can train a bird to come and fly on your arm, an owl, an eagle. And of course, things in the sea, swimming with dolphins, even killer whales. All these things have been tamed. And they brought the colt to Jesus, it says, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. Jesus sat on the colt of an ass, which no man had ever sat on. And so we see example of it there with Jesus. And so it says in verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame. It has an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." So despite being able to tame all these animals, despite being able to tame the horse, and especially wild horses, what they are like in the wild. And yet, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil. And we see just how unruly the tongue is, especially when we are provoked. Anger, hatred, envy, selfishness, pride, deceit. The tongue is capable of all these things. And it's only when the pressure comes and when we're tested that it can reveal what's there in the heart. And James goes on to say that the tongue is full of deadly poison. Listen to Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So the tongue will either be death or life to you and others. It will either be used for evil or for good. Jesus gave us a very sobering command in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Corrupt words spoken will eventually corrupt yourself and others who are listening. But good words spoken will do good to yourself and to others. And we read, of course, of the wicked in Psalm 64 who shoot bitter words like arrows. And so the tongue is full of deadly poison. And then it says, finally, in the last section, verses 9 to 12, we have two illustrations of the tongue's inconsistency. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And here we read of blessing and cursing. We bless God, and yet we curse men who are made in his image. How inconsistent and contradictory the tongue can be. We can praise God and bless God on a Sunday, and then finish up having a family argument at home. It's so inconsistent, the tongue cannot be tamed. But notice again, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Though we do have our faults, we're still the Lord's people. The Lord loves us, and it's his will that he sanctifies us, that he makes us holy. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Proverbs 15:4. So let us have a wholesome tongue, one that blesses God and man. Let us have wholesome words. And then, of course, in verses 11 to 12, we read of fountain and trees. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So just as a fountain doesn't send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter, or salt water and fresh water, and as trees don't bear different kinds of fruit on one tree, so our tongues shouldn't be inconsistent and contradictory. We should have consistent tongues. And of course, a fountain there, Proverbs 18:4, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of a righteous man is as a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Just as a well of life-giving water, so is the mouth of a righteous man. We can quench the thirst of people. A righteous man speaks words of life. And of course, water is a life-giving thing, and so our words can give life if they're controlled by the Holy Spirit. And just finally there, James refers to the fig tree. And one kind of tree doesn't bring forth different kinds of fruit. And Jesus here speaks of false prophets in Matthew chapter 7. He says this, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly They are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Good trees bring forth good fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. A vine tree doesn't bring forth thistles, and a fig tree doesn't bring forth thorns. But on the other hand, corrupt trees, they bring forth evil fruit. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Thorns don't bring forth grapes. Thistles cannot bring forth figs. And so the words of false prophets are such. The tree, of course, symbolises the man, and the fruit symbolises his words, and the kind of words we speak reflect the kind of treasure our heart is full of, whether of evil or of good. And of course, a false prophet is like a corrupt tree bearing evil fruit. He brings forth evil words out of a heart of evil things. And so let's pray what David prayed in Psalm 119, verses 10 to 11. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Let us hide the word of God in our hearts, that our hearts may have an abundance of good treasure. And so we see in this chapter that we're warned not to be many masters because of this untamability of the tongue. And yet, by the grace of God, our tongues can be controlled and used to his praise and glory. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Psalm 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Amen.